Lord, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Bless this word in your name. Amen. D.L. Moody says that a Christian on his knees sees more than a philosopher on his tiptoe. A Christian on his knees sees more than a philosopher on his tiptoe. I like that. Why is it that we see more? Is it because we have, because of us, because of what we have in ourselves? No, it's because we meet God and we hear from God. And in prayer, I have the freedom to come before Him and to, in a sense, air it out. I have the freedom to come to Him in worship, in joy, in sorrow, in difficulty, in whatever state I am. I have the freedom to come to Him and hear what He has to say about my things. And I want to speak tonight about something. I mentioned it on Sunday night, but I've been stuck on it. And it's Romans chapter 11, verse 4. Here, Paul is talking about Elijah. Elijah. Not Elisha, but Elijah. Do you think God did that, like, just to mess with us? I think He did. Like, He could have named anybody to be Elijah's disciple. You know, somebody with a completely different name. So we wouldn't forever wonder if we're saying the right or the wrong name. Right? That's just the humor of God. But Elijah here is the point of the story. And we know the story. It's from 1 Kings chapter 18 and 19, where Elijah, you can read the story, it's fantastic. Elijah is out in the wilderness somewhere. Right? He's just like this roving nomad prophet who angers Ahab the king. Ahab hates him. He calls Elijah the troubler of Israel. Oh, troubler of Israel, here you are again. Why does he call him the troubler of Israel? Because Elijah does not affirm Ahab in his sin. And Elijah is honest with Jezebel. Now, Jezebel is a powerful woman, but also she is full of deception and actually leading people in idol worship and in this false religion, following the Baals and the Ashtoreth, these pagan Canaanite gods. Elijah is bold enough to speak directly to Jezebel and to say, you are wrong. And Ahab, by the way, just because you were the king of Israel doesn't keep you from being wrong. You're wrong. So Ahab does not like Elijah. Right? Most like anybody doesn't like you when you tell them they're wrong. So Elijah is out in the wilderness somewhere. Ahab can't find him anywhere. But Ahab sends out his servant and he says, let's go find some, there's a drought. There's a drought because Elijah said there would be a drought. There's a drought. They're looking for pasture for the horses. Ahab says, you go that way, I'll go this way, and we'll find something to feed the horses. The servant of Ahab finds Elijah, or Elisha finds him, Elijah finds him. And he says, I'm going to be with Ahab today. I'm going to be with Ahab today. Right? So he shows up. Elijah shows up. And there is a showdown between the 450 prophets of Baal, the 400 other prophets, versus Elijah. 850 to 1. How are those odds? Awful. Awful. I don't even know how to calculate that. Tonita might know. She looks like she's running a book back there. No, I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. No, I love the hat. The odds are not good. Have you noticed that in the history of Israel, the odds are never in their favor? Like, they are always outnumbered. The odds are never good. Joshua and Caleb, they are the two that have something different to say than the ten. Not good odds, but they are right. Here, Elijah challenges the 850 prophets and he says, okay, here's what we're going to do. Bring in two bulls. You guys go first. Take whatever you want. Take it and you sacrifice it. Whoever can call down fire from heaven wins the duel. It's quite the duel, isn't it? We play like basketball, one-on-one, right? Play games like pickle. These guys are, you know, calling down fire from heaven in a duel. That's a different level. And they do it. They do it. They set up their altar. They put the bull up there and they spend the whole day screaming, chanting, yelling, cutting themselves, trying to evoke their God. And Elijah just sits back and he says, okay, maybe you need to shout louder. Maybe your God is sleeping, or maybe he's on coffee break. Right? Maybe he also found the donuts that Tonita brought and he's distracted. Right? And that nothing happens. Nothing happens. And ultimately they have no fire comes down. Nothing happens. But then Elijah, calmly, quietly, it says that he put the altar in order. And then he put everything there. He dug a trench around. Bring a barrel of water. They dumped a whole barrel of water on it. Already, not good. How about, let's do it two times. Second barrel of water. How about a third time? Why? I don't know. Doesn't matter. The thing is thoroughly soaked. The third time, fill it up. The trench is filled with water. Everything is soaked. And Elijah prays quietly, confidently in God. And fire comes down from heaven. Fire comes down from heaven. Can you imagine? In response to a man's prayer, fire comes down from heaven. And it says it consumes the sacrifice, it consumes the wood, it consumes the rocks, and then it licks up the water around the altar so there isn't anything left. It's complete. The thing that is given to God is completely consumed by Him. Our God is a consuming fire. Elijah says, looky there. Huh? Who is true? He turns to Israel and he says, who is true? Who's God? Who is God? And they say, that's it. That's it. The 850 prophets are dealt with. And Elijah confidently walks away from it. But then he gets a note from Jezebel quickly afterwards that tells him that he will be like one of those prophets before the end of the day or before the end of the next day. Elijah gets that one piece of communication and it breaks him. And he runs. He and his servant run. He leaves his servant there and then he goes one day further, deeper into the wilderness. And there he sits under a broom tree or a juniper tree and he says, oh Lord, it's too much. Just take me out. I've had enough. I give up. Isn't it interesting that a man of God can be so manifestly moving in the power of God, so much so that in response to his prayer, fire comes down from heaven? Have you felt that confident in God before? Like Elijah, and I said this last night, like none of us are going to call, hopefully none of us are going to have to call down fire from heaven. And I know none of us are going to slaughter 850 people or 850 prophets, right? And if that happens, we have a huge problem. But I will be in a place and I will be in a time where I am depending on God to respond to my prayer. And based on His response, I will be given great confidence. Have you felt that? Have you been there? Have you felt like your view of the Bible is so broad and so locked in? Like, the basketball player talks about being in the zone, or a baseball player talks about being able to see the stitches on the ball as it's coming in. There's a clarity of mind, there is a sharpness in their thinking, and there is an access to like another level. Have you felt that way in the Bible, that you have authority with the Word of God, and you are able to apply it in your life in different ways, and you feel God moving? Oh, hallelujah for that. Hallelujah. He wants us to know that. He wants us to experience it. He wants us to depend on it. But also, like James says, Elijah is a guy like us with like passions. And he is intimidated. And he is quickly comes down from this like mountaintop experience where the view is spectacular. The confidence is unbelievable. But then all of a sudden he's like, oh. I forgot I was afraid of heights. I got to get off this mountain. Oh my God, what the heck am I doing up here? Or like Peter walking on water. Like, whoa, right? Can't wait to see what that felt like. Right? Like, is it squishy? Was it firm? like whatever. It must have been so weird. And he's there thinking about it. And he's like, can you imagine this? I am walking on water. And then all of a sudden, bloop, 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 bloop. Right? He began to look at the things around him and they began to overcome him and he was going down. Peter, Elijah, like these guys are ones in the faith we look up to. But also they were intimidated by things around them. They were affected by natural things. They were affected by an email from Jezebel. What was his response? We would like to say, and if Elijah wrote this himself, he would say, and I tore up that letter and I sent him packing, right? And I did not doubt my God who just called down fire from heaven. No, he's terrified and he runs away. And then he goes further, deeper into the woods and he says, Lord, I can't handle this. This is too much for me. Actually, let's read that. How does he say it? I think it so accurately illustrates the things that we can go through also. He goes there and he says in 1 Kings 19:4, he says, it is enough now. Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's. And then he goes to sleep. Then he goes to sleep. And then he gets nudged by the angel. Suddenly, an angel touched him and said, arise and eat. Then he looked, and there was by his head a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank, and then he got all fired up and ran. No, he went back to sleep. He laid down again. He needed rest. And the angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, arise and eat. Why? Because the journey is too great for you. The journey is too great for you. Have you been there? The time where you feel like you could do anything by faith. You feel like you could move a mountain. You feel like you could walk on water. You feel like you could call down fire from heaven. You feel like you have authority in the Word of God. And then all of a sudden, you don't know how to find your way to the book of Genesis. Like, where am I in the Bible? What is this? What the heck is it meaning? And why can't anything make sense? And what's going on? That's a lie. This journey is too great for you. It's too great for you. He takes that food, he eats it, and it says he goes in the strength of that food for 40 days and 40 nights. And then from that point on, he speaks powerfully. After that does Elisha show up on the scene. Only after he has found his confidence in God and there's a response to his discouragement does he find a disciple to make. Okay, but wait. We've got ahead of ourselves. Okay, so Romans 11:4 is talking about this part of the story where now Elijah has gone in the strength of the food that God has given him for 40 days and 40 nights, and God has told him to go up into a mountain and wait. God is in the mountain. What happens? The wind goes by, right? The wind goes by. Was God in the wind? No. Earthquake rumbles by. Was God in the earthquake? No. A fire passes by. Was God in the fire? No. And then a still small voice speaks to him, right? And he says, what's wrong, Elijah? What's wrong? Isn't that beautiful? You're discouraged, Elijah. You're not remembering who you are. You're not remembering, more importantly, Elijah, who I am and what I'm able to do. What's wrong? And Elijah is honest. He says, listen, like these crazy people out here, they kill your prophets. They reject everything you say. And I'm the only one left. How is this going to happen? And then he says, let's review that again. What's wrong, Elijah? He says, I'm zealous for you, God. I've given everything for you. I've done everything for you. But there is nothing else happening in this world. Have you been there? All right. Well, Lord, what the heck is going on? What is going on? I don't need this right now. Do you understand what I've given for you? Do you understand the decisions I've made? And his response is never, yes, and I appreciate it. Yes, and there's value in it. Yes, you'll get rewarded for it. But instead, it is divine. It says here in Romans 11, God has not cast away his people. Verse 2, God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah? Do we know what the scripture says of Elijah? Yeah, we just read it, actually. How he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. Is Elijah condemned in his expressing this? Is Elijah corrected in this? Yes, in a way. But look what it says in verse 4. But what does the divine response say to him? What does the divine response say to him? Well, it says, I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. That there is a remnant, and they are ready for you, O man of God. They are ready for you to get going again. They are ready for you to get out from underneath that juniper tree, and they are ready for you to move on in faith. And there is a remnant, and there will be righteousness. I want to say tonight that we depend on this divine response. That we have our experiences in our times. They go up and they go down, and there are cycles in our life. And there are times where our experiences are amazing, and we hold on to those and we depend on them. But there are other times where our experiences are difficult, and there is discouragement, there is despair, there is depression. How many have experienced depression? You don't have to raise your hand. In the past 6 months, right? I'll raise my hand, right? Yeah, like we, it comes across, doesn't it? And there is a time. We recognize what it is. Like, I don't have this about me. Typically I'm okay. Like, I just kind of go through life and get hit with mud and I'm all right. But I could be affected by it, and what is the trap in it that I would submit to it? And that I would just say, okay, well, now I'm depressed, so now I should be depressed. And I will allow the depression to take its course. But there's also something I can look for in the midst of it. I want to listen for a divine response. And when I'm honest with God and I say, Lord, I'm depressed. Lord, I am. And I know I'm not talking about the level, like some people suffer in great ways, and I'm not talking about that. That also is brought before God, but there is help for that too. But what I'm talking about is like these swings that we could have in our life. And I bring it to God and I say, Lord, this is what is in my heart. This is what I have. This is what I'm dealing with. And he says, okay, thank you. Thank you. Thank you for being free enough to bring that to me. Thank you for knowing me enough that you can trust me with your stuff. And knowing that I am not afraid of your depression. I am not myself intimidated by your discouragement, but I will respond to you, actually. There is a divine response. And I like that question by Paul. What does the divine response say? Because we could be in fellowship with each other, and I could be talking to Pastor Donald, and I could be describing how I feel about it. And I hope he would say to me, but what does the divine response say? And that is something that encourages us, and it puts us on a different track. And it is like, okay, I'm not saying bing, bang, boom, everything's over. But I'm saying, okay, there is a different way of going through this. Because there's also a natural response. And there's also a demonic response to my depression. And it likes to latch onto it. It likes to weigh it down. It likes to stir it up and remind me of more things to be depressed about. Right? Have you checked your bank account lately? As long as you're depressed, let's take a look at that too. Right. But like these things, and it will pile on. What is my way out? What is my thing? I look for a divine response. And the beautiful thing about God and what we've come to know about God is that He does respond when we pray. In Daniel chapter 10, we know Daniel is a man of prayer, don't we? Even when there was a threat of him to be thrown into a lion's den, what did he do? Did he close the doors in prayer? No, he opened them wide, sat right on the windowsill and said, it's time to pray. And he prayed to his God 3 times a day. Ended up in a lion's den. Slept better in the lion's den than King Darius did in the palace. Why? Because there was a divine response. that came and it closed the mouths of the lions and it gave him peace in a den. Also, we see in his prayers and there's his visions and the revelations that God is giving him. And in Daniel chapter 10, he is praying and it says there that the angel comes to him and says, I have come for your words. He says, O man greatly loved, I have come for your words. It's Daniel 10:12, I'm sorry. O man greatly loved, I have come for your words. That there is a response to our prayers and it's divine. It's not natural. There's enough natural counsel out there. There's enough natural impulses out there. I need something divine to shock me into thinking with God. To shock me out of the natural man and into the spiritual man where I put him on. And I say, yeah, that's it. That fits better. Oh, yeah, that's me. That's who I am. Oh, man, greatly loved. In 1 Kings chapter 18, a little in there, there is no rain, right? After Ahab and Elijah have a little thing, it says that Elijah like basically curls up in a ball and prays, and he prays for rain to come again, and he says to his servant, go to the edge of the cliff and look for rain. Look for rain. And he looks and there's nothing. He comes back, Elijah, there's nothing. Nothing going on. He said seven more times, right? So there's the first time and then seven more times. Imagine the servant. You got to be kidding me, right? Come on. Go again. Go again. 1 Kings 18:43. Go again. Go again. In your prayer, go again. In your time, go again. Do we know the time it will break? Do we know the time that we will get through to God? No, we don't. But we go again, and we go by faith. And you know what he said? He says, I see a tiny little cloud like a hand on the horizon. Like there's a little something. It could just be like, you know, I got dirt in my eye. But I think there's a cloud. And ooh, that's it. There is a divine response in the cloud. The hand grows, and all of a sudden, Elijah says to Ahab, you better get back home or you're not going to be able to. The water's coming. Okay. There's a divine response. Go again. Go again. And on the seventh time, there's an answer. God responds to our prayers. Zechariah chapter 3, there's a story of a high priest who is defiled and he has filthy garments on. In our failure, in our sin, in our guilt, God responds. What is his response to the accusation of the devil where he drags us before God? He says, check out this guy. He's one of yours. Huh? Got him. Look, he's filthy. He's just like, oh man, I don't even want to be next to this guy. What is God's response to my failure? Get him clean garments, put a clean mitre upon his head, and know who you are in the eyes of God. There is no response to the devil. We saw that in Genesis chapter 3. When the devil comes and slithers in, what does God say to the devil? He says, you will slither on your belly of the dust. You'll whatever, you know, the dusty thing. You're out of here. And he sends him out. The devil has nothing to say back to the devil, to God, right? The devil has nothing to say back to God. When God speaks in my failure, when God speaks, the devil has no response to the cross. The devil has no response to the righteousness of Christ. My failure is the thing the devil loves the most because it's like this simple thing there that I am guilty of. And he says, come on, let's remember this. Let's focus in on this. And we say, help, help, Lord, help. I am overwhelmed. I'm guilty. I'm a sinner. What am I going to do? And he says, remember, you are righteous. Remember, you are whole. Confess your sin, and the blood of Jesus will wash you whole. We have an advocate with Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is there advocating for us based on his strength, not based on my weakness. In warfare, and in spiritual warfare, we depend on this divine response. And warfare is all around us. In our families, in our work, and in our own thinking, and in our our life, right? Just walk out the front door and there is conflict everywhere, and it is in the spiritual arena. David was an amazing military general. And in 2 Samuel chapter 5, he was facing the Philistines. And in that chapter, there are two times where he goes up against the same army. The first time, what does he do? He goes to God. He says, God, what am I supposed to do with this? I am faced with warfare. What should I do? God tells him clearly and very definitively what to do. He does it and he overcomes them. He defeats them, the Philistines. And then in the same passage, same situation comes up again. Same enemy, same location. What does David do? Does he say, I just did this yesterday. I'll just do the same thing, right? Rinse, wash, repeat. Or wash, rinse, repeat that way, right? I don't wash my hair, so I don't remember the steps, right? Just do what I did. I'll do what I did yesterday, right? It's the same thing. No. It's not the same thing. It is always new. God is always looking to answer me in a fresh way. Instead of doing the same thing, he prays. He says, God, what am I supposed to do right now? And it's a totally different game plan. And he says, go rest underneath the mulberry trees, enjoy the shade and the little fruits. And then when you hear the sound of goings in the tops of the trees, I will go ahead of you. You come behind me and act like you won, but know that I did it all in front of you. It's a totally different plan. It's a totally different strategy. I depend on God's response in warfare, right, as needed. Remember when you have heard a divine response. Remember it. Make a big deal of it. Because somehow, it's amazing how this happens in our life. When we look back, these things tend to get small sometimes. That's why it's important to be in fellowship. Glorify God. Tell people about answered prayers. Remind yourself of the faithfulness of God in little decisions and big decisions and all of it. And remember the divine response in your life. Because that past that you have with the faithfulness of God will lead you in the future of His faithfulness. It will give you confidence to listen for the divine response. And it'll give you the maturity and the ability to be able to tune out the difference between the natural response and the divine response, which sometimes can be difficult, but by quietness and prayer, we can hear it. Elijah in the mountain. God would come in a great show of force with fire and earthquake and wind. No, in a still small voice. Still small voice. But sometimes He could answer you in the fire. Sometimes He could answer you in the wind. So don't assume that there is not an answer in the wind and there is not an answer in the fire and there is not an answer in the earthquake. But instead be listening for the divine response, because God acts personally, not system, plug and play. Imagine that. It was just like, okay, 50 years old going through this. All right, plug in that solution. No, it's personal. And it is God relating to us. He has invited us into a relationship. God has invited us into the relationship of the Trinity. Like, He has brought us into it. He knows us. He wants us to depend on it. He wants us to listen for it. He wants us to be like looking and anticipating a divine response. When we do, we'll hear it. And when we think we don't, go again. And then if it's been 6 times, 7 times and you haven't heard it, go again. Right? Go again. Like the importunate woman in the book of Luke, where she just kept going and going and going and going and going by faith. God honors that. So, amen. Amen. Lord, thank you for speaking to us. Thank you for leading us. Help us to discern your voice in our time, in our difficulty. Help us in prayer, Lord, as every distraction comes to our prayer time. Help us to tune it out and to hear your voice. Help us in warfare. Help us in failure, Lord, to hear the divine response. In Jesus' name, amen.